want to just take a moment before I start the message tonight to, wish each and every one of you a very, very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, which is right around the corner. And Sandy and I want to thank you for all your love and your care and your prayers and your generosity. We really appreciate you folks, and we're so thankful to be here to minister with you. It's good tonight, under the same roof, to have Winnesquam and Hill here, so we're glad for that. And I'm extra happy today because under the roof here is my father, Mel. Best Christmas present this year was Dad came from New Jersey, and glad he's here. He's here for a while. So if you haven't already met him, make sure you meet him. He's the guy that looks like me, or you could say I'm the guy that looks like him, either way. But I have him to thank for my good looks. Tonight, if you open your Bibles to Luke 2, we read from there, and Pastor Andrew read from there. I'm going to preach from two verses, verse 13 and 14, and I've titled the message tonight, The First Christmas Carol. The First Christmas Carol. Luke 2:13 says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, it has been said, friends, that the Christian church started on its way singing because the Christian faith is a singing faith. Since the early church started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, since that day, we know that the early church was made of Jewish believers, and they were used to singing praises to God. And we know that in our Bible, the book of Psalms was their hymnal, and there's lots of instructions to certain singing groups about certain types of tunes on certain types of instruments. And so they were used to singing. And so the wonderful practice of singing praises to God continued into the church, as we learn from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:16, where he says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He also tells us in Ephesians 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, folks, you don't need to be a musician in order to sing praises to God. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you are blessed with a good voice, and some of you are blessed with talents to play instruments, but not all of us are. But that's no excuse. Now, John Wesley, of course, John and Charles Wesley, it is said that Charles Wesley wrote some 9,000 hymns, and his brother John Wesley, who we know also was a missionary pastor here in America, it is said he wrote some 6,000. So between those two brothers, there's about 15,000 hymns written. Okay, and but John Wesley, he wrote in 1761 when he gave directions for singing. Here's what he said. Sing all. He said, Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. We sometimes see singing like that. You know, we shouldn't be singing that way. Do not bawl so as to be heard above the rest of the congregation, but strive to unite your voices together and always have an eye on God in every word you sing. I think that's good advice. Martin Luther, who was called the father of modern evangelical hymnody, said, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." Francis Schaeffer expressed it this way, "A wonderful companion to the Bible is the hymn book." And singing plays such an important part, friends, in Bible and church history. Therefore, it's very important that we understand it. And Martin Luther also went on to say, "Our Lord speaks to us through His holy word, and we in return speak to Him through prayer and songs of praise." So it's a way we get to give back to God. It's a way we get to sing His praise and tell His praise and tell of His wonderful works. Hymn singing is essentially the congregation's part in the worship service. And what a glorious time of year it is to think back and reflect upon the amazing truth that our God put on flesh and came to earth to be our Savior. Now think about this with me for a moment. I tried to Google how many Christmas hymns there were, and it just kept coming up Christmas songs. But it talked about tens of thousands of Christmas songs. Okay? Now, just think of this, friends. Tens of thousands of Christmas carols that are sung about one event. God putting on flesh. Now, all of us were born. Do any of you here have a song written about the day of your birth? No. But think of the tens of thousands of songs that have been written about this one event, the birth of the Messiah, when God put on flesh and came to planet Earth. People talk about how great it was when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon and left his footprints on the moon. And that it was a great event, there's no doubt. But the greatest event in the history of the world was when God left His footprint on planet Earth. Think about that. So I would like to take us back tonight in our mind to the rural, agricultural shepherd fields of Bethlehem, Ephrata. On that night, our Savior came into the world as the Christ child. And let us see and let us imagine that very first Christmas carol. And the word carol means a song of joy. Okay? So it's a wonderful song. It's a song of joy. That very first Christmas carol that the angels sang. And we will see from verse 13 and 14 in our text, that our song, our songs of praise, need to have three basic ingredients. And the first basic ingredient is a multitude. There needs to be a multitude. If we're going to sing as a congregation, there needs to be a congregation, a multitude. Look at verse 13, the first part of the verse. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." The word multitude, if you look it up in the Greek lexicon in Strong's Concordance, it simply means a very large number. Okay? A large number. So there was a multitude. There was a large number of heavenly. Okay, these are celestial beings, not earthly beings. There was a multitude of heavenly hosts. And that word means army. So just think about that. A large number of heavenly beings came to earth. And when they came, and you know, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, what does it say? The shepherds were sore afraid. But angels have always been active when God instituted a new epoch in the history of the world. Now, we learned about this a couple of weeks ago in our theology class as we're studying angelology. And it seems that God uses angels whenever He's doing something new in the earth. In the book of Job, in chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, we are told that the angels sang God's praise when He created the earth. Think about that. The angels obviously were already created. And as God created the earth, the angels sang out praise to God for creating our world out of nothing and hanging it in space. Hanging it on what? Nothing. And God did this. And there are the angels. We're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, that the angels were there when the law was given, when the law of Moses was given. And there were the angels when Moses was on the mount with God. There were the angels. We also are told in our text that the angels were there when Christ came into the world, a multitude of them. And we're also told in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom, He will bring the angels with Him. So as we go through the Bible and we do a very short survey of Bible history, we find that whenever God is going to do something new, there are the angels. And what new is taking place in Luke chapter 2? God is putting on flesh. God is there in the flesh, is there lying in the manger. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the fulfillment of Gabriel's coming and telling first Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and then visiting Joseph and telling him it's okay. Mary has been faithful. She's not been unfaithful. And it's okay for you to take her unto yourself. So friends, we learn from this very first Christmas carol, when we gather together as a congregation, as a multitude, what should we do? Sing. What is a part of all, what should be a part of all of our church services? Singing. Singing praises unto God. But also in our text, we're told in the latter part of verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God." So not only do we need a multitude, but we need a Magnificat or a song of praise. These were praising God. These angels were present there to sing praises to God. And why were they praising God? Because He was now on earth. Where God is, there are what? Angels. Okay? And so God is on the earth, so the angels are singing praise to Him. Look at Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Here is the prophecy to Joseph from the angel Gabriel. And he says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us." So why were the angels there praising God? Because He's with us. He's with us. Look at John chapter 1. Fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're praising God because God is with us. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." Who is this Word? Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why were the angels praising God? Because God the Son, God the Creator, had put on flesh. And there He was. That babe lying in the manger was none other than the Creator, the One who John tells us made all the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, why were they praising God? Because they were praising God because He was on earth. Verse 16 says of 1 Timothy 3, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was what? Manifested in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. And what does manifest mean? Appeared. There is God in the flesh. So, of course, the angels come. And the angels are used, as we've seen, the angels are used to singing God's praise. They sang His praise when the earth was created. They sang His praise when the law was given. They sing His praises daily. There's no time in heaven, but you understand what I'm saying. They're singing His praise continually around the throne. And so it is only fitting that, number one, the first visitors to the Messiah would be shepherds because He would be the Lamb of God. But it's also fitting that the angels were there singing His praise because God was now on the earth. Just think of what that must have sounded like. The heavenly choir. So, we've already learned we need to have a multitude and we need to have a Magnificat or a song of praise. So when we gather as a congregation, we should sing. And when we sing, our songs should be praises to God. We don't sing about ourselves. We sing about God and what He has done and what He has done for us. But then, verse 14, the third point, there also needs to be a message. And what is the message? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Who deserves all the glory? God does. You know, we're told in the Scriptures that angels are not redeemable. Angels already had a test, if you will, and some angels chose to follow Lucifer, follow Satan. We're told that about a third of them followed in rebellion. The rest stayed. So we have fallen and unfallen angels, and that's how they will be for all eternity. So the Bible tells us that angels desire to look into this thing called redemption. How could God save men? Why would He want to? But He does. And so here they are, singing His praises. And they're giving all the glory to God because now this process of redemption has been put into place because the babe lying in a manger is none other than the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And what are we told in 1 Corinthians 10? 31, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. So doesn't it make sense that as we gather as a congregation, as we gather to sing praises to God, doesn't it make sense that this message should bring all the glory to God? And we need to remember this in our song, friends. And we need to remember this in the type of song we sing. The glory must go to God, not to man. And all of us enjoy a performance that brings glory to God, but the glory does not go to man. The glory goes to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Ever think about that word? Peace. We like peace, don't we? We had a peaceful Christmas today because we're all old in our house. I can remember when we had little children, not so peaceful Christmases. And maybe some of you are like that. Maybe some of you this morning were woken up before the roosters because the kids were so excited to get downstairs. Peace. The word here literally means, and listen carefully to this definition, it means to set at one again. Okay? So let's think for a moment. The opposite of peace is strife or separation or war, right? And if there's no peace, there's separation. And this word here means to set at one again. If maybe in your home, you know, there's a disagreement between siblings or there's a disagreement between spouses. There's no what in the house? There's no peace in the house. But you want peace. How does peace come? By setting at one again. And God deserves all the glory because He is going to bring peace on earth. And how is He going to do that? He's going to set us at one again. Well, set who at one again? Who are we separated from because of our sin? God. And the angels are singing praise to God because this babe lying in the manger is going to be the one who will reconcile man to God. Peace on earth. Peace comes only as we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Turn ahead a few pages to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, justified, treated as if I've never sinned. Therefore, being justified by God, we have what? Peace with God. We have peace with God because we've been justified. Have any of you ever seen either the bumper sticker or maybe a shirt and it says, no God, N-O, like no. Right? Nada. No God, no peace. Right? But no God, K-N-O-W. No peace, K-N-O-W. You see the difference? If there is no God, there is no peace. There's no God in your life, there's no peace in your life. But if you know God, you know Him by experience. You know Him more than intellectually. But you know Him as your Savior. Then there is peace. You've heard the saying, you know, maybe you've watched an old Western and an outlaw has just been shot and he's laying on the ground and the guy stands over him and says, did you make your peace with God? Friends, we can't make peace with God. He's made peace, though, with us through His Son. And that peace is a peace of God that, what does the Bible say? Passes all understanding. Sometimes we can't explain it. But it's a peace that we have. And it's a calmness that we have, and it's an assurance that we have, because we know that through Jesus Christ, we have been made one again with the Father. The sin that separated us from Adam and Eve, we've been reconciled and justified and brought back together with God, and we have peace. And the angels sang that first morning. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. What does the world want? Peace, right? You know, that's what... And I'm not going to talk against the movement. People went about it, I think, the wrong way, but I don't think their motives were bad. You know, in the 60s, the flower children, all they just wanted peace, right? We should all want peace. But man can't bring peace. Only God can bring peace. You know, look at everything we have tried to bring peace to the world, and how's it going? Peace on earth. And then the last phrase is goodwill toward men. Real peace on earth exists only among those who are the subject of God's good will or God's grace. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Real peace on earth exists only when those who are the subject of God's goodwill. Romans 1, verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, what comes first? Grace to you, and then what follows? Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are recipients of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, when we are recipients of that, and we trust that, and we accept that, and we believe the gospel, then peace comes. And only then peace comes. Any other peace that we may have in our life, any other tranquility, maybe a quiet time, but does our soul ever really have peace without God? How can we really experience the peace of God? We experience it only by the grace of God. Friends, our song should have a message. And what was the first message, that first Christmas carol? It was the message of salvation. God, all praise and glory to God, because what He has just begun here will bring peace on earth and goodwill, God's grace to man. Here's His gift to each and every one of us. Look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Israel's hymn book. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Right? What kind of song should we sing unto the Lord? A new song. Not the world's song. A new song. And His praise in the congregation of the saints. So notice, this psalm, Psalm 149, verse 1, has the same three ingredients of the angel's song. There's a multitude. There's a congregation, right? There's a magnificent. Singing praise. Praise ye the Lord. And there's a message. There's a message. Why? Because He's given us a new song. Because we've been redeemed. Friends, we all have much to thank and praise God for, especially as we celebrate Christmas. Think about this holiday. God came to earth, dwelt among us, took our sin upon Himself, went to the cross of Calvary in our place as our substitute, taking the wrath of God that was against us upon Himself, and He died for you and for me. Then they took Him off the cross and they buried Him. And He rose again, victorious over sin and death. He was seen on earth for 40 days, and 40 days later He ascended back into heaven. Why did He do this? So we can have nice little manger scenes in our churches and in our windows, and we could send cards to each other, and we could gather together as a family, and all those things are wonderful traditions. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not why He came. He came to reconcile us to Himself, to make peace. Peace between people who were His enemies. Romans 5:8, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to make peace, and this is for the goodwill of all men. So friends, this is what that first Christmas carol was about that the angels sang. God's plan of salvation put into practice. Right there. The plan of the ages was there lying in a manger, and He would grow. And Pastor Andrew read all of Luke chapter 2, and we learn about Simeon, and we learn about Anna. We learn about they're praising God, because basically what Simeon said is, now I can die in peace. Because I've seen Your salvation. And Anna also. What did the priests think when 12-year-old Jesus, before His bar mitzvah, before He became a son of the law, answering these questions? Amazing. Why did He do all this? To bring peace. My dear friends, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Do you know that peace? That peace of God that passes all understanding? Does it make sense to people who don't have that peace? But it makes sense to those of us who do have that peace. We know. We know that if something were to happen to us, we have a home in heaven with the Lord because we've placed our faith and trust in Him. Have you? Have you realized that Jesus Christ is our Savior? What did the angel tell Mary and Joseph? That you'll call Him Jesus because He came to save His people from their sins. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. But a Savior came because we were sinners. And God loved us sinners so much that first Christmas day, lying in a manger, the angels came and sang His praise, and all the shepherds could do is get up and say, we better go and find this babe. And they came with haste. And after they left, what did they do? They told everybody. They told everybody. Do you know Him? Do you know that peace of God that passes all understanding? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him as your Savior? Have you been to the cross of Christ and thank Him for His taking your sin upon Himself and dying in your place? Have you thanked Him for His victory over sin and death so that you could have victory over sin and death? Have you thanked Him for that? His grace, His goodwill to us, that we could have the peace of God. Let's pray.